In our message today on everyday discipleship, this is the fifth one in our series, but we're going to be talking about being a blessing. And so I wanted to start this morning by just talking about a couple of different opportunities, but one in particular where we're being a blessing or trying to be a blessing as a church. And starting next week, if you come in and enjoy the coffee here, you'll be enjoying a different kind of coffee, and it's going to be from an organization called Grounds for Restoration. And we're going to be offering this coffee, not for purchase. You can go and purchase it online if you want to, but we're just going to be serving it here. We're purchasing it as a church to serve to you guys as an opportunity to support those who are involved in either violent abuse or human trafficking. This is an organization that was formed right here in our area locally, and they wanted to find some creative ways to support those who have gone through these situations. And so they've founded this company. They've done the research. It's a fair trade. They make sure that where they get the coffee from gets treated fairly, and as well as the profits, 100% of the profits of this coffee goes to helping organizations that combat human trafficking. One of those is Worthwhile Wear, who we partner with and offer the Worth It program here at Davisville that we've talked about, where we have usually 10 or 12 women that come in a couple of times a year for a program that Worthwhile Wear does on our campus to help them work through some of those issues and to experience freedom in their lives. So we're excited to be able to be a blessing in this way. And so just know that when you come and drink a cup of coffee here, as we've already purchased it, you're just helping to be a blessing to that ministry. And if you want to go further with that, you can check out Grounds for Restoration and you can see what they have there as well. Other opportunities that you can bless include here in our own church family. You can be involved with Reach Sports. You heard about that last week. Great opportunity to volunteer to be a blessing in other people's lives. And you can check out their website and get involved as a coach, a volunteer, in a number of different ways. You can get involved in Operation Christmas Child to be a blessing to a child somewhere else out in the world. And you can pick up one of those boxes today. And I'm just giving you a sample. As you look at the bulletin when you came in, and almost every week we will have some form of opportunity or ongoing opportunity where you can be involved in using how God has shaped you and the resources that you have to be a blessing to other people. Because at the end of the day, that's a big part of what God has called us to do. He's blessed us to be a blessing to others. And sometimes that involves going somewhere to do something specific in order to be a blessing. I'm looking forward in a couple of weeks of heading with Morgan and Louise and the group of people who heads to Cast Your Cares Ministry in Philadelphia to serve food and be a part of that. I've been wanting to get there and haven't been able to get down there, and this is an opportunity I have to go. So it's just that sometimes it involves going, getting in your car, or getting on an airplane, or going somewhere to do something that you can be a blessing to someone else. And I want to encourage us to think about that as you also, if you're involved in the life group experience, you're thinking about that in your journals and in your groups. And some of you are even starting to think of ways that you can be involved in serving in your community. So to help us do that, and let me video, I want to help you. We're going to skip all the way to this week's point. All right? So just want to make sure we're on the same page. So this week we're going to talk about everyday discipleship means going with God to bless others every day. Everyday discipleship means going with God to bless others every day. And so that's a mindset that we want to develop. As I wake up in the morning, Lord, how do you want to use me today to be a blessing? Quite honestly, many times when I wake up, it's, Lord, how are you going to bless me today? Because I'd like to be oftentimes the receiver of the blessing. We all enjoy that, right? God, what do you have in mind for me today? And you know what? Because God is so great and he loves to give, he does have things in mind for us that day. But he also has opportunities where he wants us to be a blessing. And that's a big part of why he blesses us. And many times, as I said, that involves going. So today I want to look at a story of two guys and a God who is working in both of their lives at the same time, miles apart, to bring them together for a purpose, for a blessing, because God wanted to do something incredible. And many times he wants to do that through us as well. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open to Acts chapter 10. If you would, Acts chapter 10, it's on page 1088 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. And we'll be reading most of the chapters. We just go through this story together. This story is about a man named Cornelius and a man named Peter. Peter, you may have heard of or be familiar with. He's one of Jesus' disciples. He's probably a little bit more well-known. Cornelius, we know nothing about other than what we're going to read right here. He makes his entrance into at least the biblical story right here, right now. And it's a significant one. So let's start verse 1. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. What do we know about him? He was a centurion, so he was someone who served in the the Roman legion, the Roman army, and what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So what do we know about him? He was a man of position and probably respected position. He was also a man who was devout. He was somebody who was looking, we might say, looking for God and seeking to serve him the best that he knew. So he did certain things. He was willing to be generous. He wanted to connect with God on a regular basis and pray to him regularly. In that context, it probably meant that he'd become aware of the God that the Jewish people worshipped, Yahweh, and had come to understand there was something about this God that he wanted and kind of had let go of maybe worshipping any other God and devoted himself singularly to this God. And so there would be regular times of prayer that the Jewish people would pray. It seems that he probably adopted some of those practices, and that was where he was. He was religious, he was devoted, he was moral, he was God-conscious, he was aware, but he wasn't quite there yet. He didn't know the full story. And so God, because God loves us so much, when we are reaching out to him, know that he will reach back to us. And I love this in this story, that God makes sure that Cornelius and his household get the rest of the story. And the rest of the story includes the good news about Jesus. So one day, verse 3, at about 3 in the afternoon, which would have been a normal time for prayer, he has a vision, most likely while he's praying. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. And by the way, if an angel actually visited you, it would probably be not just an, "Aw, that's sweet" moment. Okay? Whenever we see angels in Scripture, most of the time people's response to them is one of fear. They're mighty beings. I can't describe exactly what they look like, but whatever he saw, what an angel was, didn't cause him to want to go and give him a hug, right? He is in fear of this being that he saw. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Interesting. Before he even knows about Jesus, the things that he's doing out of a heart of wanting to know God are noticed by God. Isn't that so good to know? That people who don't know Jesus yet are noticed by God. And if they're doing things that God desires and reaching towards him, he sees that and he responds. Because that's the kind of heart that God has. So here's what I want you to do. So now send men to Joppa. This was a town about 30 miles away. To bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with another guy named Simon, who's a tanner, whose house is by the sea. So somehow those instructions were enough to figure out where that they were supposed to go. So they put it in their GPS and off they went. So Cornelius calls a couple of his servants, people that he trusts, two of his servants, a devout soldier, so three guys, and he sends them off and says, "Look, here's who you need to find, and I want you to go and bring him back, because he has something to tell us that we need to hear." So when Cornelius says, "What is it, Lord?" it's interesting. That word can mean sir, a title of respect, or it can mean deity. How is Cornelius responding to this angel who represented God? I think he was in that middle. He was just being respectful, but he didn't know who he was exactly interacting with. And yet God wants to reveal himself to him so he would know clearly who God is. God saw, God responded to Cornelius and invited him to take the next step. Go find Peter. He's got something to share with you that you need to know. And I love Cornelius' response. And I think we see this in his heart, that he really wants to know God. "Okay, this is what you told me to do. I'm going to do it. No, I'm good. I'm okay. Don't need to do that." No, he recognizes if this is something that's going to help me in my journey, I'm going to do it. And so he sends for this man that he's never met, doesn't even know. And think about that. You're sending three of your friends to go to somebody's house that they've never met and have never met them and say, "Hey, how do I say this? Angel came to tell me that you are to come with us." Sure. Right? I mean, we wouldn't exactly think that might go particularly well, but he's willing to do it because he believes that God is doing something. Well, at the same time that God is doing something in Cornelius' life, God is doing something in Peter's life. And this again illustrates how just great and amazing God is. He is working all the time, everywhere. And so, while this is happening, God sends a message to Peter about 30 miles away in Joppa. So this is now verse 9, about noon the following day. The people have left Cornelius' house. They've traveled. Perhaps they've traveled overnight. I don't know. But they're approaching the city of Joppa. They're about ready to get there. And so Peter, at this time, has no idea that they're coming. He goes up on the roof to pray, which again is a normal time of prayer for a Jewish individual at that time. And while he's doing that, it's lunchtime, he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. You know, some of us will fall into a trance after we eat Thanksgiving meal. For him, it happened before, right? He was hungry. So while he falls into this trance, something is revealed to him. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now this might seem rather strange to us, and understandably so. Although I will say that when I'm hungry and tired, I do tend to see strange things. But for me, on that sheet, probably wouldn't be maybe what he saw. It might be something else for us. But there was a significance to what he saw on that sheet, and that the animals that he saw there were probably those that were considered, maybe a mixture of those would be considered clean and those would be considered unclean. For a Jewish individual in this day, following the dietary code of the Old Testament, there were certain animals that they were allowed to eat and certain animals that they were not to eat. And a good Jewish individual would make sure that they followed that code. Peter was one of those individuals. And so God is demonstrating something in him that is way outside of what Peter would normally do. His whole life he's lived not eating those kinds of animals. And all of a sudden, in just a moment, God is changing things up on him and saying, what you have your whole life lived as saying is off limits, now I'm telling you it's okay. I'm telling you it's okay. It's all right. Because God is doing something new. And God wants to teach Peter something. Well, Peter's not quite ready yet. Verse 14, "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. What you're asking me to do is something you know I shouldn't do. I've never done it, and I'm not going to do it." Well, this happened three times because God wants to make sure the point gets across. Three times is often something to emphasize, make sure you get the point. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. End of vision. Well, what's Peter going to do? Peter's initial response I find interesting because really it's contradictory. You see, "Surely not, Lord." For some of your translations, you may have "by no means, Lord." In the New Living Translation, it simply says, "No, Lord." Now, think about this for a moment. Let's use the "no, Lord." If you say that, you are contradicting yourself. Because either one of those is true, but both cannot be true. If Jesus is Lord of your life, there is no to Jesus. Because if you say no, then he's not Lord. If you say he's Lord, then you can't say no. You can choose one or the other, but we cannot say both. But many times as followers of Jesus, many times in my life where God invites me to go or invites me to do something that may be beyond the realm of what I thought or expected, my response is often, "Yes, you are Lord of my life," and "No, I will not do it." Right? And it's really ridiculous. But we all probably do it, and we've all probably done it on multiple occasions. Because somehow we really have bought into that, no, you know, I may say that Jesus is Lord of my life, but I'm really Lord of my life. So Jesus is Lord of my life as long as I agree with Jesus and like what it is that he's telling me to do. But as soon as he goes beyond that barrier, whatever that is, then I have the freedom, of course, to say, no, I'm not going to go there. And quite honestly, for Peter, Jesus was asking him to do something that was completely contradictory to everything that he knew, everything that he'd grown up with. This was a big deal. We might say, what's the big deal? It was a big deal. And yet God was the one who was telling him to do it. And so he leaves them. We're actually not told that Peter's response had changed. I mean, the only thing we heard of him saying, no, I'm not going to do it because I've never done it and I'm not going to do it. But God responds, I'm telling you to do it. So don't call anything impure that God has made clean. And that's the message. Be careful, Peter, that you don't make judgments now that I'm not making. Be careful. Because what's about to happen in Peter's life is going to play off of this principle. And Peter needs to be ready to respond properly. By the way, this was the third time Peter told God no. He told him no when Jesus said that he was going to need to go to Jerusalem to die. And he said, no, surely not, Lord. Imagine if Peter was right on that one. Or there was another time where Jesus was going to wash Peter's feet. And Peter said, surely not I, Lord. And Jesus said, yeah, you too. You too. Here's now the third time where Peter is doing it. Peter's that kind of guy. He's not afraid to speak his mind, but God's going to do something to teach him something really, really important, and we need to see it too. So there are times where you'll sense God asking you to do something, and you're going to have to make a decision. Is it going to be no, or is it going to be Lord? Because it can't be both. Well, this vision is important because, as we'll see, God's talking about much more than food. Verse 17, while Peter's wondering about the meaning of the vision, at just that time, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. Now, right there, Peter must have been like, how do these guys I don't even know that I was here? So he's still thinking about the vision, and God says to him clearly through the Spirit, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Now, I understand in our lives, it would be really nice if God's Spirit did this. Hey, Tim, get up. I want you to go downstairs. Get in your car. Make three lefts, then a right. Stop at that house, at that address, and now I got something for you, right? I mean, we've decided if we're going to do it or not, but at least it's clear. Like many times I struggle with, God, what is it that you want me to do? But I do think that as we draw closer to Jesus in our times with him, it does become more clear. It may not be the voice that sounds clear in our heads like this, but God guides us and directs us in many ways if we are just willing to follow him. So God is clear in this regard. In verse 21, Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? So the men reply and they tell the story. We've come from Cornelius. He's a righteous and God-fearing man. He's respected by all the Jewish people. He's a good guy. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that we could hear what you have to say. So Peter right there has to figure out, am I in or am I out? Like here's an opportunity. God has revealed something to me. God's revealed something to them. And now all of a sudden Peter realizes that God's up to something. He doesn't exactly know what it is yet, but God's up to something. And at that moment you have to decide, he has to decide, am I accepting the invitation or not? Am I going to go to be a blessing or am I going to stay? Am I going to stay where it's comfortable, where I can stay with what I know? Am I going to keep with what I've known my whole life? Or am I willing to let go of some of that because God's inviting me to something bigger, trusting that he wants to use me to be a blessing? And Peter decides to go. In fact, he invites the men into his house, which was a big step there because these men were Gentiles and Peter was Jewish. And there was quite a barrier between Jews and Gentiles in that day. They didn't exactly look fondly upon each other in many ways. And Jewish people often viewed Gentiles as inferior. And so they are unclean as people. And so they wouldn't often associate with them. So for Peter to invite them in, it's almost like Peter's beginning to understand, wait a minute, this sheep with the animals wasn't just about food. There may be something more that God's trying to say, that be careful that we don't judge as unclean what God has said is clean. Be careful that we don't judge not worthy what God has said, no, I want to include these individuals or these people. And so that's where it begins. But the next day, Peter decides to go. He starts out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along, so he takes his posse and off he goes. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said, I'm only a man myself. It would have been common in that day for people to go on their knees in reverence of someone that they highly respected. And Peter, or maybe a messenger of the gods kind of an idea. And Peter wanted to be real clear. Look, I'm not the one. I'm the messenger of the one. So you get up. It's not me that you need to be falling down in front of. But as Peter enters into the scene, this is not just Cornelius and, you know, his wife and his kids. He's gathered a bunch of people in his home. And again, kind of saying that he had some wealth and the size of a home where he could gather this many people. So while talking with him, Peter went inside. So he entered probably into the courtyard, and now he's going to go into the house. And he goes inside and he finds a large gathering of people. And I love his opening statement. So great. You've got to use this if you go over somebody's house sometime. Verse 28, he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. You're Gentiles, I'm a Jew, this is not what I should be doing. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Which again, the inference is, in my own, I would view you as impure and unclean. Another great opening statement when you interact with somebody. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" I mean, talk about an intro. He just it's like the elephant in the room, and he just lays it out there. "Look, you and I both know that normally I wouldn't come and do this. It just doesn't work. You know that Jews don't do this, and I know that we know how this works, and this shouldn't be happening. But God's been showing me something. He's been inviting me into something. I believe that. That's why I'm here. And you asked me to be here. So what is it that you want to do?" Thinking about what this might look like in our day, in light of election season, let's just go there. Why not? It's like a Republican candidate, Democrat candidate. You can say whichever way you want to put this, but I'll use a Republican candidate walking into a Democratic committee meeting. "I'm not supposed to be here. But God has shown me that our differences are not great enough to keep us apart on this most important issue. And boy, I would love our country to get this. That whether you're a Democrat or Republican, that there's things that can bring us together instead of all the things that become so divisive and keep us apart. And because one was willing to call the other and the other was willing to respond and go, now there's this meeting that has potential to bring great blessing between two groups of people that wouldn't normally get together, but they are." And notice, if I keep going in this illustration, not only that he believes that God's great enough to, that the differences are not great enough to keep them apart, but also that I'm not the judge. See what Paul had said? "It's not for me to call anyone impure or unclean." In the same way, we're not the ones to judge who's good enough, who's not, who should be in, who should be out. That is not our job. "So you asked me to come here, and here I am. Here I am. And by the way, make sure you vote on Tuesday. It is election day, so make sure you get out there and be a part of the process." So Cornelius goes through the story of how they got to this point. He basically retells what happens in verse 30 to 33, a story of how God was working in two places at once. And he ends his retelling of the story and saying in verse 33, "Now we are all here in your presence, in the presence of God, to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. We are in a listening posture. I believe God told me to bring you here. You came." So all these steps, Cornelius sent for him, Peter agreed to come, all these yeses had to happen to get to this moment. Peter had to believe that God was doing something and wanted to use him to be a blessing. And now here it is. Here's the moment. And it's like Cornelius just says to him, "Look, we are an attentive audience. Just tell us whatever God has laid in your heart to tell us." And so Peter does. Verse 34, Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." Wow, what a great opening statement. "But accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." That God's heart is that people from every nation become a part of this new thing that God is creating called his family, the church. Something that is still relatively new and unfolding before their eyes. And God wants to make it clear that this church is for everyone. There's a place for everyone in this church. There is no barrier that's too great for people to be a part of God's family, if they will just come to him, as we'll see, in faith. So he says in verse 36, here's what you already know. You've heard this, but I'll tell you. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. He's the real Lord. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. You've heard these stories, so this is not new information. But now let me tell you, verse 39, we are witnesses of everything he did. We saw it. You didn't. You were here in this place, but we're witnesses. We saw what Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. We saw that they killed him by hanging him on a cross. We saw that God raised him from the dead and on the third day and caused him to be seen. We are witnesses of this. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. We know from the gospel accounts, numerous people saw Jesus alive, including 500 at one time. Eyewitnesses that could have been interviewed of their interaction with Jesus after the resurrection. by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He's making it clear this really happened. This wasn't a phantom or a ghost. This was a real resurrected Jesus. We ate with him. We touched him. We spoke with him. We hung out with him. And he is the one who commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and of the dead. He is the one who holds us all accountable. We all must give an account to him. All the prophets testify about him. This is what God had planned from the very beginning. And here it is, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And everything he's built up to, the death and resurrection of Jesus, is to this statement. Here it is, that everyone, and in Peter's mind he's like, man, God, you really mean everyone. I'm standing here in front of this group of people that I never would think would be a part of your family, your church. And I'm now convinced, you show me, that this is open to everyone who believes. That everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The gospel. The good news about Jesus. You see, Cornelius had a peace. He knew there was a God out there. He wanted to connect with that God. He was doing some of the right things, but in God's grace and mercy, he sent him Peter to make sure he got the full message. And the full message is that you need to know that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again as a payment for your sins so that you can be set free from guilt and shame and the penalty of one day when we are held accountable by Jesus. We can know as followers of Jesus, of those who have believed in his name, that all that has been covered by what Jesus did for us. And we don't need to be afraid, but we can be confident because, again, of what Christ has done. And it's like when he says this, it's like in the room, they get it and they just respond. And we're not told how all that happens. But verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, it's like they've just been waiting to hear. And the final piece of the puzzle gets put in and they see the whole picture and they're like, yes, that's it. And the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. Notice, Peter's there with his crew. They're all Jewish. They've been circumcised. They've done all the right things. They know all the right rules. And they're watching this group of people that are not like them, that don't follow the same rules that they follow, that haven't avoided eating the wrong things, that haven't done all the right practices. And God is showing clear evidence that he accepts them too. And it's like, whoa. This is so much bigger than we ever thought it was going to be. And when we say yes to God, when we say, yes, Jesus, you are Lord, when we say, yes, I'm willing to go, whatever go means, wherever go takes us, when we convince that God wants us to go there, and we say yes and we do it, God wants to use us to be a blessing, and often in ways that we can't even imagine. To break down barriers, to help people understand that God has come for them too. That there is no group or classification or individual or group of sins that someone may have done that puts them out of the realm of God's grace and mercy and love. God will accept anyone who comes to him in faith because he will forgive all our sin. That's the good news of the gospel. Well, they see that. They see this tangible expression of God accepting these people and saying, yes, they're in, they're good. And now all of a sudden you have to struggle with, wow, there was this barrier between us as people. And now all of a sudden it's like God saying, no, I want you all to be part of my family together. And they got to work this through. And it's going to take some years to work this through, what Jews and Gentiles together look like as part of the church. But then Peter goes on and says, verse 47, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit, and notice these next four words, just as we have. And what is he saying? There's no difference here between them and us. We are so caught up in how different we are. In this very clear illustration, God is saying, you're one in my family. I mean, yeah, they're different, but they're one in his family. They've received the same Holy Spirit just like we received the Holy Spirit. So if we are following obedience what Jesus said to be baptized by water after we placed our faith in Jesus, why shouldn't they? And again, it's another sign of acceptance. Baptism in that day was often viewed as that sign of inclusion. It didn't mean that you became a follower of Jesus in that moment. It wasn't like you got saved as you went under the water. You had already made a profession of faith, and then you were baptized to illustrate that, to demonstrate your connection to Jesus in his death and resurrection. That's why we still practice baptism today. And if you haven't, as you heard Michelle say, we'd love to see you take that step on November 24th. It'd be a joy to witness you, share your story, and be baptized as a follower of Jesus. Because the good news is that anyone who comes and believes in Jesus can be baptized. That's the good news. Because we're all can be accepted. Well, verse 48, so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's who we identify with, because he's the one who rescued us. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. They asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And I think this shows that this wasn't just Peter got in and got out as quickly as he could. He recognized that these were brothers and sisters, new members of the family of God. And he stayed, I'm sure, to teach them, to educate them, to help them understand this Jesus that they had placed their faith in. And God did something amazing. Because we look at this and it looks like it's about one household. It seemed like it was about one guy, but then it was his family. And then it was all the people he invited, a fairly large group. But it seems like it was about that. And really, it was about much more than that. This is about Jesus clearly saying and throwing the doors open, saying, what you thought I was doing was simply maybe for the Jewish people. I want you to understand that this is for everybody. And I'm going to use Cornelius and his household as a tangible example to you, Peter, and to those who are with you. That I now desire, as I always have, that there be no barrier that exists between people that keeps them from understanding that God accepts all who come to him in faith. So when God says to us, go, our response should never be, oh, but not to that individual, or not to that situation. No, no. God wants to use us to do great things for his name, to bring salvation to people who don't know it, what it means to be a part of the family of God if we're just willing to do it. God was working in two places at the same time to bring two people together for a purpose that was incredible. And Peter's willingness to go led to an entire household coming to faith in Jesus and the gospel being shared among the Gentiles. This will be where the doors get thrown open. Paul will become that missionary who takes the gospel to not only the Jewish people, but also to the Gentiles. And we are a product of that as we sit here today. So what if we had that mindset throughout our day? That everyday discipleship means going with God to bless others every day. That as Jesus invited us to say, hey, I got somewhere I want you to go. I got someone I want you to interact with. And maybe we don't know it till we're already there. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, okay, this is something somebody asks you a question and you have an opportunity that you didn't think you were going to have. And what do you do in that moment? Don't allow yourself to come up with all the reasons why you shouldn't or all the reasons why they shouldn't, perhaps. We have to face our own prejudices. God will force us to do that. But instead to say, God, I want to be a part of what you're doing in this world to bless others. I believe that's actually why you've left me on this earth. Because let's face it, if God just wanted us to be part of his family and that was all he wanted, then when we come to trust Jesus, he could just take us right to heaven. But he leaves us here. He leaves us here because he wants Jesus followers to be populating this earth to let other people who don't yet know Jesus to be a blessing in their lives and to be a blessing in other Jesus followers' lives. Because he wants us to experience that and to be used by him to be an incredible blessing to others. Everyday discipleship means going with God to bless others every day. We're going to have communion this morning as we remember this Jesus who gave himself for all people to enjoy a relationship with him. And I'm so glad that when the Father asked Jesus to go down to this earth to be a blessing to us, I'm so glad he didn't say, no. No, Father. I'm so glad he didn't say, really dirty, unclean group of people down there. Really messed up situation. You know, I'm holy, I'm perfect, I'm righteous. And by the way, he'd be right. So I'm not going down there. I'm so glad he didn't say that. I'm so glad instead he was willing to say yes to his Father. I'm so glad that when the burden was almost unbearable in that garden, when he's praying and he's feeling the weight and he understands what it means to bear the weight of the world, of the world's sin on his shoulders. He knows what's about to happen. He's feeling this anguish that we could never fully understand. And he says these words, "If there's any other way, Father, would you take this cup from me?" And that cup represented what was about to happen. This cup of judgment, this cup of God's anger and wrath and judgment. Could you take this away? Because I'm not doing this. It's too hard. It's too costly. It's too painful. They're not worth it. Really, any of those statements could be true. But instead, what did he say? He said, "But not my will, but yours be done. I'm going to say yes, Father. Even though it's going to cost me everything." Now, there was a plan to go beyond the grave, but Jesus still had to go through the cross. He still had to go through the trials. He still had to go through bearing the weight of our sin on that cross. It didn't mean that he didn't feel any of that. He did. But he did it in obedience to his Father because he knew that there was a great blessing that was going to happen because of his obedience. And I'm so thankful that he did that for us. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." There's our example. Jesus didn't come to be blessed, but to bless. All the way to giving his life as a ransom for us, that we could receive the greatest blessing. None of us are going to bear the weight of the world's sin on our shoulders. That was a one and done. Jesus did it. It's finished. It's complete. But God will invite us into situations to serve and to bless others, to be used by Him to bring blessing into other people's lives. And I would hope that as everyday disciples that we would say yes to those things. And so what I'd like to do is in a minute the ushers are going to pass out the bread and then follow it immediately with the cup. Just hold on to them. I'll come back and have us take them together. But I want to give you a good long couple of minutes to really think, ponder, and pray. First of all, to thank Jesus for what he did for you, to pay for your sin debt. And secondly, I want you to wrestle with this idea of no, Lord. Is there an area perhaps where you kind of know what Jesus is asking of you, but if you're really honest, you've been saying no, Lord. And you realize now that's a contradiction. You got to say one or the other. And if honestly you still come out saying no, okay, but then he's really not your Lord in that circumstance, in that situation. And could I encourage you to, in your time of reflection and time talking and maybe some tugging back and forth with Jesus, to allow him to move your heart, just say yes, Lord? Because why? Because you will trust that what he has planned will be a blessing not only for you, but for someone else or someone's else. That's his heart. And so when he wants you to say yes, it's always for something good. It's always for something greater. And to be willing to respond that way. So take this time. We'll leave the verse on the screen until we sing a song in a little bit. And as the elements are being passed, just use this time to reflect. So let's go ahead and pass the bread and then we'll follow with the cup. It's good to remember. We need to do that. Because we are people who tend to forget. One of the lessons of the Old Testament with the Israelites is there are people who seem to regularly forget the blessings of God. And we as a people of God, the people of the church, people who have trusted Jesus as our Savior, need to remember what happened for us. And to express our appreciation, but also our willingness then to live in light of that reality. To live a life of remembrance, as we just sang. Because we have been blessed. We have been blessed. Amazingly. Amazingly. And we have the opportunity as God draws us to offer blessing to others. Not because we're anything wonderful or significant in and of ourselves, but because there is a God who loves all people and wants us to be used by Him to be a blessing. To be a blessing. As Jesus was a tremendous blessing to us. And there was no greater blessing than that expressed through His death on the cross to pay for our sin. If you're here this morning and that reality hasn't fully sunk in, that maybe what we're doing even right now isn't quite clear to you, can I just really encourage you with the news that Jesus died for you. His desire is that you be included in His family. And He has done everything that's necessary for that to happen. And maybe today, this morning, is where you get to hear the good news and be blessed by Jesus through placing your faith in Him, having your sins forgiven, being released of guilt and shame, and knowing that you are welcomed into God's family, not just now, but for eternity. That His promise of everlasting life can now be yours. Because that's His heart. That's His desire. And all you need to do is acknowledge that you need Him. That you need Him. That you've done things that are offensive to God. We all have. And that you can't deal with that on your own. You can't pay that debt. But to reach out to Jesus and say, would you be the one to pay it for me? And know that His answer is yes. Would you welcome me into your family? Know that His answer is yes. Because of His great love for you. So perhaps this morning, you can receive the blessing of Jesus and be welcomed into His family. There would be no greater joy to us as a church family to know that that happened this morning. But for all of us in this room who already have placed our faith in Christ and are followers of Christ, this is our opportunity to remember with thanksgiving what Jesus has done for us, what He told us to do. So as we take of the bread and the cup, we're reminded of His sacrifice of His body on our behalf, what He went through for us. And we take it gratefully. Let's take of the bread and of the cup together. Maybe you started a conversation today. That whole idea of no, Lord, and making it a yes, Lord. Can I just encourage you to continue that? Maybe you need to revisit that today or this week and continue that conversation. Say, yes, I'm ready to be used by you to be a blessing. Know that that would be exciting. Would you stand with me as we close today? Father, we thank You for what You have done for us. That Your heart, all the way back to Abraham, when You called him to say, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. God, You have blessed us and now You call us to be a blessing. Release us now to go and to serve with Your hands, with Your feet, with Your mouth, with Your ears, to do Your work in this world for Your honor and glory and for the good of those around us. Lord, help us to say yes to You and so experience what You have in store for us that is so much greater than the plans we may have devised for ourselves. So, Father, thank You for blessing us in Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. 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 Have a great week.